Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Tonight we're going to look at the 6 days of creation. I thought this was an interesting illustration. A doctor, an architect, and a lawyer were arguing over who had the oldest profession. The doctor said, well, the first operation was performed on Adam, so the medical profession is the oldest. No, said the architect. Architectural planning and design was needed to create the earth and the universe out of chaos. So I represent the oldest profession. At that, the lawyer said, where do you think the chaos came from? You guys are going to be driving home and you're going to go, I get it. Last week in our study of Genesis, we began the book, chapter 1. We're looking at the first two verses, and I kind of give you a little bit of background into the very beginning with God. And you know, as you read through the Word of God, beginning in Genesis, as we're going to go through this book on Wednesday nights, you're going to see that the things that was developed in Genesis are actually going to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. You find that the book is a book of oneness. I love what Ulysses Grant said. He said, hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization. And to this we must look as our guide in the future. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I like that. Because it's righteousness that exalts a nation. And you know, it makes us pray even more for everybody that we have in authority in our city, our state, and our country. Those that are in authority in this world, that God would lead them and direct them. Here we see God in the very beginning. And what is so incredible to me, and you know, my whole life as a Christian, it's hard to understand that everything had a beginning except for God. Doesn't that kind of tweak your mind a little bit when you're thinking of that? Wait a minute. Somewhere down the line, God had to begin from something. Well, God never had a beginning. God has always been. The word for God is Elohim, which speaks of the power of God not only as creator, but El, signifying that he's an extremely strong God, that he's a powerful God. We also see in that word God there in the first two verses the plurality of the persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know the Scripture teaches that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there in the beginning of creation. In fact, verse 22 actually says that the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the earth and the waters. We know Jesus was there, according to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 said, in the beginning, in verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus is the Word, man. You read that text there in John chapter 1. He was there in the beginning with God. And something we need to understand tonight. God doesn't manifest himself in three different forms, nor are there three gods. You read in Isaiah, God, Jehovah God, said there is only one God, and that's me. You read in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said there is only one God, and that's me. You see, God doesn't manifest himself in three different forms. But here's the key, and I know it's hard to understand. God exists in three persons who are equal in their attributes, and yet they're individual and distinct in their offices and their ministries. I mean, God is the Father. He's the creator of the universe. He uses the Holy Spirit not only to draw us to himself to be saved, but also to convict us of sin. And the only way that we can come to God and be drawn is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Trinity's involvement not only in creation, but also in the plan of salvation. It was all three of them at work when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Here, God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 2 reveals to us that the earth was without form and void. Now, I don't have facts to prove what I'm going to share with you and what I shared with you last Wednesday. But we do know that what God creates is perfect. When God created the earth, it was perfect. But it is believed that some major terrible catastrophe happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Because verse 2 says that the earth was without form and void. When God created it, it was perfect. So there's a theory there that something might have happened. And remember last week, if you were here, we had mentioned about Satan being cast out of heaven. Now, a lot of commentators believe that that's when Satan was cast out. He came to the earth and he just tore the place up. You know, and God had to rework it. As far as we know, there could actually be thousands or even millions of years between verse 1 and 2. You hear scientists say that the earth is something like 50 billion million years old. It could actually be. We don't know what took place between those first two verses where God made it perfect, but then it became without form and void. Something happened to tear up that perfectness of the earth. We don't know what it is. We'll know when we get to heaven. Some actually translate the word was in verse 2. This is very important. To the word became. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But regardless, whatever it is, I like the way Oswald Chambers put it. He said, God is never in a panic. Nothing can be done that he is not absolute master of. And no one in earth or heaven can shut a door that he has opened or open a door that he has shut. God alters the inevitable when we get in touch with him. In other words, as we're praying, as we're seeking him, God can alter things in the future. How many of you know as Christians we can pray and we can hurry up the return of Jesus Christ? The scripture says that. It says that we can actually hurry it up. Now, are we actually hurrying it up? Well, here's the thing. God in his providence, knowing the future, he knows how many of us are going to be praying, Lord, man, hurry up and get us out of here. This place is getting bad. By us praying, he knows the exact day Christ is going to come for his bride, for his church. But for us, it's something that we can hurry as we get together and we pray. You understand that? It kind of sounds a little confusing. But that's how God works. Look at verse 3 here as we pick up our study. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, life as we know it today could not exist without the light of the sun. If we didn't have the warmth of that sun, every one of us would just crystallize in a heartbeat. Nothing would grow. I mean, it would be terrible. Paul the Apostle, Paul had so much wisdom. He had so much insight into the things of God. Paul saw in this creative act the work of God in the new creation. You and I being saved, the salvation of the lost. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He was referring right here to these first few verses. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the creation process, Paul the Apostle saw the work of God in salvation. Those of us getting salvation. As we were living in darkness before we were saved. But now we've come to the light. And like Jesus said in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. He said, you are the light of the world. And the light of the world, I mean, you don't light a lamp and stick it under the bed. What's that going to do? It's going to still be dark. He said, you light a lamp and you put it on a tabletop so all can see it, signifying the way we're to be living our lives so everybody could see that we're the light. We're Christians and we live as Christians. You know, if we had all the lights out and you walk in this room, you'd be doing this. You couldn't see anything. But man, when you flip that switch on, the light goes on, you can see everything. And that's what the Bible is saying and declaring of us as Christians. It's neat because as you study the scriptures, you find that light is associated with Jesus. For those of you that are taking notes, in John 8:12, light is associated with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, light is associated with God's people, you and I as Christians. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. And light is associated with God's blessings in Proverbs 4, verse 18. Wherever you read in the scripture where it speaks of darkness, darkness is usually associated with, number one, with who? Satan. Right off the bat, we see that in Luke 23, verse 53, and Ephesians 6, 12. Darkness is associated with sin. We see that in Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23. Darkness is associated with death. We see that in Job 3, verses 4 to 6. Darkness is associated, this is interesting, with spiritual ignorance, not knowing the Word of God, not being able to spiritually discern right from wrong. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 5. And lastly, darkness is associated with divine judgment, the judgment that comes from God, Matthew 8, 12. You know, there, no doubt this is why God separated the light from the darkness. Because the two have nothing in common. Isn't that what Paul said in the New Testament? When Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he said in Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. You know, I mean, don't go in and be a part of it. Expose what they're doing, that you're wrong. And you know, when I was working at the van shop back in the 80s, 70s and 80s, when I first got saved in the 80s, you know, I mean, I used to do drugs with the painter. You know, I mean, we'd go sniff paint at lunchtime in the booth. How stupid, huh? It's how stupid. Satan had me like a little puppet. I was a real ding-dong, man. And, you know, we'd do drugs together. Well, when I got saved and the painter knew I was saved, there was one time I was walking in because we had about 10 vans I needed to get over to get painted. And so I go walking in, he's in there with a couple guys, and I see him with a mirror with this white stuff, putting it in his drawer with a little spoon and stuff. I'm going, who am I? What are you doing that for in front of me? I go, you want to do coke? Do it. God sees you. Here, I'll walk out of the room. He sees you. You know, I'm not going to do nothing. I'm just a man. Yeah, what I was doing, just my presence, knowing I was a Christian, just my presence walking in, was exposing what he was doing. That's what Paul says there in Ephesians. That's how we should be as Christians, as a light. I mean, if you got friends and they're drinking, they're doing something that's not good or right, when you show up, how do they respond to you? Is it like, oh, hey, man, come on over? And they still got the trash coming out of their mouth and the cussing and stuff, or do they clean it up? That's a good measuring rod to see where your walk is in front of them. You know, if they respect you as a Christian. 1 John 1, verses 5 to 10 tells us that as Christians, that we're to walk in the light. Paul made the declaration in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 16. I mean, Paul pulled the carpet out. You got to remember, the church of Corinth was a defiled church. They were full of sexual immorality and whatever goes went. They'd do whatever. Well, when they became Christians, they thought they could still do this stuff. Paul says, no, man, you can't have no fellowship. Paul said, what communion has light with darkness? In fact, he nailed it on the head. He drew it to what it is. He says, what communion does Satan have, Belial, Satan have, with God, with Jesus? There is no communion. God's in heaven. Satan's going to the lake of fire to burn for eternity. There is no communion with that. Here, we see the word day. The day has different interpretations, the word day. The first interpretation is the days of creation refer to extended geological ages before man's presence on earth. The second interpretation is the days are 24-hour periods in which God revealed his creative acts. The third interpretation, they are literal 24-hour days of divine activity. Well, as you look at the scriptures, I've told you guys this many times. Scripture supports scripture. I can't just say something and not have scripture to back it up unless I tell you, hey, this is food for thought, or this is what some believe. So I can throw that out there. You can pray about it, receive it, reject it, whatever you want to do. But you look at the scriptures, and in the Old Testament, every time you see the word day, in the translation from the original Hebrew, it refers to a literal 24-hour day. So we take these 6 days as a literal 24-hour day period. Some use a scripture where it says that to God a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. So they say, well, that was 6,000 years, each day being 1,000 years. Well, that's not the case. These are literal 24-hour days. Notice that the first thing God speaks into existence was light. It was an awesome demonstration of the power of his word. Now, as we look at these 6 days of creation, remember something here. If you're going to build a house or a barn or a garage or whatever, and you have the 2x4s and everything there to build it, you've got something to build it with. Everything we're looking at this evening, what God created, he spoke into existence. That means he had nothing to pull from. He literally spoke it. You talk about an awesome God. You know, he's awesome. Here I struggle with God. You know, I'm praying for this and that, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. Anybody ever get there? You're praying and it's like nothing's happening? Just three of you? We know we all get there. Well, if God's this awesome, then we know he's working, right? It just tells me he's got a time period. Here we have God beginning his work. And we know that one day it will conclude with no more darkness. After the white throne judgment, after Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire, all non-believers or those who rejected Christ and his gift of salvation are cast into the lake of fire. It says there in Revelation 22 that you and I are going to go into the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 22:5 says there will be no more night there. They, speaking of us, need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Guys, that's what you and I have to look forward to forever, man. That's yet to happen. That will happen. And what's so awesome about it is God is going to be there, and he's going to be our light. There won't need to be a sun or a moon or stars or any of those things, as we're going to see here in a moment. Look at verse 6. Then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Now you're probably wondering, what is this all about? Well, on the second day, God separated the atmospheric waters from the terrestrial waters, which actually gave us the sky, which would actually suggest, and many believe this, and I'm just going to throw this out to you, that before this time, there was just a thick mist that came up and covered the earth. And it just kind of watered everything and covered the earth. Look at verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. As we're going to see in a couple verses here, the grass, the seed, the herbs, the trees, the fruit, all of it was meant for food. Now, something I want to challenge you with. Show me any evidence here so far that we have looked at where it declares evolution. People get into this evolution thing. Nothing evolved. God created and prepared the earth for mankind and for animals. And the plants that he created were for food. We're going to see that here in a moment. It was to eat, and that's what he's talking about here. Man, God is so awesome. You know what I thought about? God even controls the boundaries of the ocean. Has anybody not been to the beach? Here, has everybody been to the beach? Everybody? I had like three people first service that never went to the beach. I go, wow, you guys need to go. But listen to what Job says. Job 38, verses 8 to 11 says, "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it." You know God made a limit for that? "And set bars and doors. When I said, thus far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop." If God hadn't stopped the waves on the beach, they'd just overflow and cover the whole earth. The scripture says that God actually holds it there. That's awesome to me. Look at verse 14. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament, the heavens, to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Day four included the sun to rule the day and the moon and the stars to rule the night. Now, there's another theory here that I'm going to throw out just in case you hear anything on this. Either these were created at this time, or there's a theory that they had been previously created and were then made visible on the earth on days 1 and 2, when God separated the light from the darkness and when he separated the waters from above from the water below. You see, if there was a thick mist like is believed, then if there was a sun at that time, you wouldn't have been able to see it when God created the light and the darkness. We're not sure. But for whatever reason, God made these heavenly bodies to serve as signs for seasons, for days, and for years. You notice during the summer, well, I notice when I look out my front window, during the summer, I see the sun like really north, east. And then during the winter months, it's like southeast. The sun actually moves that far away. So it gives us our seasons. That's where we get, you know, fall, winter, spring, and summer, our seasons. Well, the problem we find is that in astrology, unbelievers, they'll use the stars and planets to seek some kind of guidance. But you know what? Here's the bottom line. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, the stars, the galaxies, they show his handiwork." That's why God's put it there, to declare his glory. Not for, you know, to follow astrology and get into all that kind of stuff. In fact, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 17, God commanded the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, his people, to not be like their pagan neighbors who worship the stars. God told his people their only worship was to be to the only one and true God who created the heavens. And that's why they're up there, to prove to us that there's a God that created it and that we're to worship him and not the heavens. There's some nights that I'll just get out my backyard and I'll look at the stars, and some nights you can see the thickness, the density of stars and galaxies, and I go, man, God, that is like awesome. You know, it's just, it shows you how powerful he is. Next time you doubt how powerful God is and if God can really work in your life, look up at the heavens at night. Man, it blows you away. Look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. Now again, tell me where you see evolution here. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Everything that God said, he said to let it go after its own kind, according to its own kind. That means you and I didn't come out of some muck at the end, at the corner of a water stream or something. We were created. God created us. We didn't evolve. I mean, God created us. These great creatures of the sea and of the air, we're told God created on the fifth day. Back in old times, in the old days, the early days here, the creatures of the deep were actually worshipped as monsters and dragons, you know, sea creatures like that. But actually, they were really nothing more than just God's creations. We know that the Psalms, we know that Job speaks of Leviathan. So we know there were dinosaurs. God in Job speaks about this huge beast. You know, we're throwing swords at him and stuff aren't going to do any good. That he's huge and his tail and his teeth were like big gates of iron. I mean, dinosaurs. Job is considered to be one of the oldest books in the Bible. So we know that there were dinosaurs at one time. Psalm 104, verse 24 to 27 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Notice that. Everything on this earth is God's. It's not mine. What he's entrusted to me, what he's blessed me with, a roof over my head, it's not mine. The car, the truck I drove to get here, it's not mine. The kids that he gave me and Steph, my three daughters, they're not mine. He gave them to me, entrusted them to me for 18 years. Praise God, it was only 18 years. You know, then you can move on with your life. But everything on this earth, God owns. It's his possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. This big dinosaur that was in the water. These all wait for you, that you, God, give them their food in due season. Notice, I want you to notice something here. Notice that God not only called his work good here, but on this day, he blessed the creatures that he had made. This is actually the first time in the Bible where you see God blessing something, where he blessed these creatures. By God blessing these creatures, the birds of the air, he enabled them not only to reproduce, but also to enjoy everything that he had created for them. I love that. That was the blessing. After God had created everything, as we're going to see in the next coming chapters, no doubt, he blessed the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. As we're going to see next week, he blessed the Sabbath day. God created 6 days of creation. The seventh day, he rested from his works. And then he blessed Noah and his family. The earth got so bad. We're going to see that in Genesis 6, where these sons of God, it says, came down and they had sexual relations with women. And these giants were born in the land. And there's different theories on that. We're going to look at that. Some say they were demons. Some say they were angels that had sex with these women and these big giants came. But then there's another theory. We're going to get into all of it and see what the scripture has to say about that. But God blessed Noah. When God told Noah to build his ark, you know that it took 120 years for Noah to build that? That tells me God's grace. Because that means God told Noah that his judgment was coming. And Noah, we're told in the New Testament, I believe it's in Hebrews 11, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah had 120 years to preach to the people of his generation that God's judgment was coming. And they had 120 years to repent and didn't repent. Radical. Only Noah and his family, eight of them, was able to go into the ark and were spared from the flood. After God had created all of that, no doubt God's greatest blessing that God gave was when he gave his covenant to Abraham there in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Abraham and his descendants. I mean, it's incredible because that blessing we're going to get to in about 12 weeks, that blessing actually extends down to you and I today. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 3, verses 5 to 9, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you, who supplies the Spirit to you? God. Ephesians 1, verse 13, 14 says that we are sealed until the day of redemption. God seals us with the Holy Spirit. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, the Ten Commandments, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Here it is, saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith, you and I, are of faith as Christians, are blessed with believing Abraham. Because of the covenant, we're going to see, Abraham's going to get the covenant that through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. People ask me, who was the first Jew? Well, the first Jew was Abraham. We're going to see that when we get to Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind. Now again, guys, this is key. When someone tries to nail you with evolution, take them here to chapter 1 and let them see everything that God created and what he told them to reproduce was according to its kind. They weren't the mix animals or this cloning stuff that's going on. None of that. That's not God's thing. It says cattle according to its kind and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and over every woman. Is that what it says there? Come on, guys. That's not what it says. Look at verse 28 or 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, all the plants, every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Look at verse 30. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was good. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Day six was the climax of God's creation, and it included mankind. You see, even though man was the last creature mentioned in the Genesis account here, in spite of popular opinion, man did not evolve. Man was clearly created according to the Word of God. You see, this is where man is different from everything else, because God created human life in the image of God. The word image is used in a figurative sense because Scripture teaches us that God doesn't have a human form. He doesn't have a body. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:24? He said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. But in the book of Revelation, when you get a chance, look at chapter 22. God and Jesus are going to be the light in the New Jerusalem. And they're going to shine out throughout the space for all eternity. You and I, this is the mind blower. You and I are going to see Jesus and God on that day in our glorified bodies. Awesome. Being in God's image means that you and I share God's nature. It doesn't mean that we are equal with God. It's speaking of his personality. His personality involves what? Truth. Love, righteousness, holiness. It means that we are to share in that nature of God's. Being made in his image allows you and I tonight to have fellowship with God. It's a spiritual fellowship. We couldn't do it in the flesh. Our flesh separated us from God. But because of the Spirit now, we're able to come and worship him. And the Scripture tells us that when we have needs, we can boldly come to the throne of grace. We don't have to worry like the priests in the Old Testament had to go behind the veil into the holiest of holies where the ark was and the mercy seat and the two angels facing each other over the mercy seat. If they had any sin on them, God would smoke them. He'd kill them just like that. Because of who we are and who God is and who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we can go to the throne of God 24/7, man, and pray anytime. That's the heritage God's given you and me as his kids. I love that. Other than dying and going back to the dust, this is the only thing that separates mankind from animals. Because we're told here, animals aren't created in God's image. Everything God created is going back to the dust. Everything is. Notice something here, and I'm going to throw this out to you, and you guys can do with it what you want. But man's creation was something special. And the reason why I say that is because according to the Scriptures here, the suggestion in the Scripture is that there was a conversation amongst the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What word do you get that? Okay. Let us make man in our image. It's plural. It's a plural meaning that there was some kind of divine decision that was made among the three persons of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. Now, some say, well, that could refer to the angels. Maybe God talked to the angels. It can't refer to the angels because the angels were not made in God's image. So how can they say, let us make God man in our image if they're not in God's image? They're angels. They're a created being. So they weren't involved in man's creation. Men like Calvin, men like Luther, the Reformed theologians, they held this image that it had to consist of three things. And I thought this was really neat. The first thing, in the spirituality of man's being, as an intelligent and free agent. In other words, God gave us a mind so that we can make our own decisions. And he gave us the freedom to either choose right or to choose wrong. Secondly, in the moral integrity and holiness of his nature. That means you and I can choose to be morally right before God in integrity, or we can choose to be holy, because that's what God's nature is. Thirdly, in yours and my dominion over the creatures. All that was created that God has given us dominion over. It means you can't walk around and kick cats, even if you don't like them. God has given us the dominion to rule over animals, and we're to love them. So next time you go to step on that cockroach, remember that. You're to rule over it. You see, the physical stuff that makes up Adam's body comes from the ground. In fact, when you take Adam's name, Adam, and you look at the translation from the Hebrew to our English language, Adam's name literally means taken out of the ground. That's what the word Adam means. But the important thing is that life Adam was given came from God. As we're going to see, God breathed into Adam when he formed him all the dust, and he became a living being. Notice the relationship of man to the rest of creation. God has given you and me, man and woman, the right to rule over it. Man's dominion was to be over all the animals. But we need to understand something here, guys. The woman has the same dominion. You know, when I first got saved, I used to say, well, with me and my wife, it's 50-50. But now that I've learned the Bible and studied as much as I've studied through the years, I know now it's not 50-50. It's 100-100. 50-50 means you can do so much and I can do so much. The problem today is that because of sin, things are not under man's dominion. But hope is not lost. The good news is, when Jesus Christ comes back and you and I come back with him to this earth to set up his kingdom at the second coming, he's going to reestablish that dominion over the earth. And he's going to rule this earth with a rod of iron. It's going to be awesome, man. Something else I see here, 10 times we read, and God said, let there be. 10 in Scripture. How many of you know numbers in the Scriptures mean? The number 10 in Scripture is ordinal perfection or divine order. I mean, 1 is God, 3 is the Trinity, 4 is a number of all that's created, 5 in Scripture is a number of grace, 6 in Scripture is a number of man, 7 in Scripture is a number of finishing or completion, 8 is a number of new beginnings, 13 in Scripture is a number of government disorder, 12 in Scripture is a number of governmental order. We see the 12 apostles. We see the 12 tribes, you know, the 12 elders. Numbers like that. 40 in Scripture is a number of judgment. Different numbers in Scriptures mean different things. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I love that. The word of God. He sent Jesus. Jesus healed us. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's radical to think of that. Jesus being the Word, the spoken Word, actually came in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And he healed us from the curse of death as a result of sin, as he nailed yours and my sin to that cross. It means he delivered us from spiritual death. Physical death is going to happen to every one of us, unless that trumpet blows and the Lord takes us at the rapture. But the spiritual death will never taste. That's why Paul wrote and he said that there's no sting to death for the Christian. There is no sting to us. We're not going to feel no pain or anything because we are Christians. Here in chapter 1, we get just a little insight on how omnipotent that our God really is. That word omnipotent means infinitely powerful. It means unlimited authority. It means that there is nothing that God can't do. You know, you've heard about the little boy in Sunday school that said, can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up? Well, that's kind of an oxymoron, you know. I mean, can God do that? Well, God can do anything. But can he still pick up that big rock? Sure. So, you know, it's kind of a little mind tweaker when you try to figure that one out. Imagine God speaking all the stars into existence. What's even more incredible, think of this. You want to know how powerful and mighty God is? Listen to this. Psalm 147, verse 4. God tells the number of all the stars. You look up at night and you see just the multitude, the magnitude of these stars. He knows the number of them. And it says here, he calls them all by their names. He's got a name for, you know, I'd run out of names after about 10. And he's got names for them. Psalm 8, verses 3 to 6 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you, God, are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him?" Well, we know God visited us, Jesus. "For you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." You know, I am totally convinced that you and I will never, ever be able to figure God out or understand why or how God does things. But one thing I do know, he is God and there is no one like him. God calls the shots and that's the way it is. I want to close with this illustration. An umpire named Babe Pinelli once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. When the crowd booed with sharp disapproval at the call, the legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There's 40,000 people here who know that that last pitch was a ball, tomato head." Suspecting that the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and players braced themselves for Ruth's ejection. However, the cool-headed Pinelli replied, "Maybe so, babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." Well, you know what? God's is the only opinion that counts. He said it. He spoke it into existence. We have it here. We read it. We believe it, and that settles it. Amen.